Yes, may the blessing of the Lord be upon each one of you this morning. We welcome you to this meeting today. And I'm going to ask Brother Kai Steinman to come front here. He has two things he's going to do. See, I don't see where he is, but he must be here someplace. You just come on up here a while. He asked a question yesterday after the opening session of the morning. And he told me that he would have an understanding of his question. He would have some thoughts there, but he wanted what I thought about it. I'm asking him this morning just to share with you the thoughts he has on this subject. You can tell them what your question was and then give your answer. And then would you just ask the Lord to take the thoughts of yesterday and tie them to today before you sit down? Yes.
I asked Brother Dale and I asked different ones of you yesterday. We speak and teach a lot on the kingdom of God. And I said, the question I've been asking is, do you have a one sentence definition that you use for what is the kingdom of God? I've found myself often preaching of pieces of the kingdom, but to really define what the kingdom was. And so the definition that I've used, and I'm looking for additions to this, but the definition I've used is the place where God's will is done and His character is displayed. And that's a bit of a redundant definition because is what I find is that His will is that His character is displayed in the whole world. And I'm looking for better answers, but that's been a definition that's been a blessing to me. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this morning, I thank you for your kingdom. I thank you that we can be your sons this morning and that sons are called to look like their fathers. And God, by your Spirit dwelling within us, you change us into your image. And Father, I pray that the power of your Spirit would move over this congregation. Bless Brother Dale as he speaks, Father. And Lord, when we think about the beginning and how we were created in your image, and then sin is marred and taken that image away, and by your Spirit, God, you desire to once again change us into your image. And Father, how can we know who you are and how can we know what you're like unless you tell us? And God, you've done that through your word. And I pray, Father, that we would receive eyes of faith that see your word and believe it for its purity, and that, God, it is a foundation that we build from to become like you. And God, we look forward to the time when we see you for who you are and realize that we're like you. And God, may your word speak to us through the brother this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Wherever there's a kingdom, there's a king. Some people feel that the kingdom of God, as it's used in the Bible, and kingdom of heaven is referring to the same thing, just that it's a choice of writers, or some of the gospel writers use kingdom of God more frequently than kingdom of heaven. Some verses of the Bible, New Testament, use kingdom of God in the exact same context, in the exact same verse where kingdom of heaven is used in Matthew, for example. Others believe the kingdom of God is different from kingdom of heaven. I would suggest you don't separate it too far. The king is Jesus, so the kingdom is where Jesus is Lord. It's not a territory, it's not geography, it's lives of people. It's interesting, the Bible tells us on several different occasions what is necessary to enter into the kingdom. We read one of those verses yesterday, the very first verse Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That's a starting point. We try to tell our people in Costa Rica that your Christian life starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. That's a starting point. If we don't have that in our lives, we cannot go the rest of the way. There's just little God can do with us until we've experienced that. Jesus said that children belong to the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such, people that are like that. And probably referring to the humility, the smallness of a child, that's what kingdom people are like. And when we move over to, there are other verses of Matthew also that tell us what it's like to come into the kingdom. John has another way of saying it. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And so that's another phrase. There are many phrases like that to tell us how we get into it. But Jesus is king of those people. And wherever there's a kingdom, there's a law. And it's very, very interesting. But in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining one of those parables there, those kingdom parables, he uses a very interesting way to describe the seed in that parable. He calls it, listen to this, the word of the kingdom. Now, just think about that. He calls it the word of the kingdom. In Luke, when he talks about that exact same thing, he says the seed is the word of God. That's what he says in Luke. That's the way Luke says it. But in Matthew 13, it says the word of the kingdom. And this is a beautiful way to make a transition between yesterday's message and this morning. The word of the kingdom. Because today we'd like to look at word. Now, this idea of kingdom of heaven goes further. So we have a king, we have a law there, and that law, of course, is the word of God, it's the word of the kingdom, which is our theme for today, but there's also in that kingdom a community. There's a fellowship of faith and love. And it's realized not only in our local assemblies, for as important as that is, and as beautiful as that is, but in addition to that, it connects us to something that's way, way beyond us. It connects us to something that's worldwide, that's used the word universal there, and it connects us to something that existed long before our time, and if the Lord tarries, we'll continue on after we're gone. And so in that sense, it covers a lot of scope of time, not only of geography. And we're part of that. You and I are part of that. There's a great cloud of witnesses. We're part of that. We are these witnesses today. Last weekend we said that there's one chapter of the Bible that no one ever finished. The writer did not finish that chapter. He got to the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and he did not finish it. He said, they without us are not made perfect. And you are where you live, you're still finishing Hebrews chapter 11. Where you live, you are part of that and you're part of this kingdom. And that's being demonstrated where you are. Now, a few weeks ago, some people in our town where we live, where we have a little congregation there in the foothills of the mountain range, some of those families in that town asked if we would not come to their house and sing for them. And so instead of having a Wednesday night service, just 2 weeks ago, tonight's Wednesday, right? 2 weeks ago, instead of having a service in our church, we were walking in the streets singing at the houses. And people come out of their houses and people, neighbors come out and listen to the singing. Here's a little congregation of people going down through the town singing. And these people were all excited about what they heard, what they saw there. And these were Catholic people we were singing to, mainly. But there's just something happening here as this community moves forward. And it's an interesting thing. The reason why community is so important, and I'm preparing for Brother John here, what I'm going to say next. The reason why community is so important is, it's one thing for me to live my pious little life isolated away in my monastery, in my cell someplace where I stay. But you don't see the kingdom of God until you see how I relate to Brother John. You don't see the kingdom of God working until it works this way. With one another. And the world has to see that. The unity, the peace, the love, the appreciation, the respect you show for others, the joy you have in your heart when the other person received it and you didn't. The respect you have when he can do it, you can't. It's a beautiful thing for people to see that. Instead of competition and being jealous and being threatened. What a blessing that look what he can do for the glory of God. And everybody shines in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful thing. I think we can understand the word kingdom. And that definition you heard there is a very aptly stated. It's a very few words. Don't ever forget that. But the kingdom of heaven can be clearly distinguished when you contrast it with the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of this world. It shows up very... That's what we talked about yesterday. That great difference in the value system. And anybody who expects in their congregations, wherever the gospel goes in the world, that they're going to embrace kingdom principles, there's going to be a clear distinction between them and the culture where they live. Whether you have another church standard, a word we don't ever use, to add to that whole paraphernalia, or if you don't, there's going to be a clear distinction. There's going to have to be. It just cannot be otherwise. So we want to just share those few things with you and then move into, if we may, the lesson for this morning. And in preparing you for that, just a couple things we need to say. We're looking at a primitive model of church life, going back to the source, going back to the original. And like I said, that word primitive does not mean that it's archaic, undeveloped, and quaint, and maybe someplace dusting away on the shelves of a museum. That's not what we mean by primitive. What we talk about there is it's the primary. It's the main thing, the original model. It was not derived from something else. It was not evolving from something. And I said yesterday that we have not improved on it. It because we're 2,000 years down the line does not mean that we've got a better grasp of it than what they had. In fact, we must go back there to the original. And I want to go again this morning to something else that's very prime, very foundational. They used it back then. It was very effective back then. And we use it a lot too. But I just sense that maybe in this group of pastors met together here in Mendon, we should try to help you understand something. Yesterday, the phrase came through time and again. So very, very beautiful, clearly enunciated. And I think we all understood it. It said there, preach the word. And we want to look at that in a bit more detail this morning. What are we doing when we do that? And the interesting thing is that when these disciples went, it says wherever they went preaching the word. And Jesus said, as you go, preach. And what did they preach? Well, they preached the word, you said, but they didn't have a Bible. They had a message, but they didn't have a Bible. And too many people today have a Bible, but don't have a message. And what message did they speak? What did they say? What came out of their mouths when they went? And the interesting thing is that whether they're speaking to an individual here or there, or speaking in some kind of an amphitheater in Athens or wherever they were, among the Greek scholars or among the Jewish rabbis or wherever they were, synagogues, they preached this word. And it penetrated any culture where it went. That was very, very basic. That was foundation. Very, very simple. But very, very powerful. As Jesus said, I've already quoted to you, that the seed is the word. You can witness if you want to, pass out tracts, do anything you want to do, but the thing that has to get into the lives of people is the word of God. That's what must get there. You can, you know, I was... up there in the mountain where we live, back there some years ago, this is 2019. If you to help you understand a little bit where we live, I'll just use the word 35. 35 years ago, it's less time than that, but I'm going to say 35 years ago. 35 years ago where we live, everyone lived like they lived at Abraham's day. There was no electricity, there was no telephone. There were no tractors. There was ox carts. Oxen were used there. All cooking was done with coffee wood, coffee leña, which is the best food you ever ate, cooked with coffee wood. That smell just permeates that coffee. You eat arroz y frijoles that was cooked on coffee leña, you will never forget it. That's the way they ate. There were no refrigerators or washing machines. They lived out like Abraham's time. milk the cows by hand. So there was a man milking by hand there. I walked into his little dairy barn. He looked up at me. He had it on a stool. He sat beside his Betsy the cow. He looked over at me, and I quoted him one Bible verse. I quoted him Matthew 16:24. And it's amazing. His head fell straight down. He said, "That is a powerful message." He was thinking about that. One day he called me on the phone, asked me to come to his house. He said, "Brother Dale, we have a mess in our home. Our home is all messed up. Trouble between him and his wife, between him and his children." He said, would you speak to my family?" He had the children all there in the house, sitting all around there, and his wife had a miniskirt on, and she didn't feel good like that, so she went and got a bath towel and put it on top of herself. And I spoke to that family. The Word of God. You must preach the Word of God. Where they went, they preached God's Word. I would like to get a little bit of an idea today what that means. And I'm not quite sure how well these early preachers, these first apostles, understood this. I know there was one apostle that understood it maybe better than some of the others did. I'm not sure that they would have explained it the way I'm going to try to explain it this morning. They understood. They were closer to the life of it than we are, possibly. My problem this morning is that I can give you this information. I don't want to give you information. Yes, we must have some information. I'll share some facts, maybe some things that you don't know. Maybe you have not heard it or read it or studied it. It's not wrong for you to learn those things. It's not wrong for us to know those things, but that's not where the life is. And we cannot survive information preaching. We cannot survive it. Now, your brochure tells you there that we're going to talk about the Word this morning. The purity of the Word. The Word doesn't get any purer than what we're going to talk about today. But we want to understand what this is all about. And the man says we speak too long before we crack our Bibles, is the phrase he used. Go to Acts chapter 5 to start with here. This is not a text. This is introductory to get us ready for a text. We had some apostles put in jail for a while. They put them in a common prison, it says in verse 18. Verse 19 says, the angel of the Lord wasn't quite satisfied with that. He didn't quite go along with that decision, so he came down by night and opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, verse 20, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And so we sing that song, "Wonderful Words of Life." We have in the Bible words of life. We have, as we saw yesterday, words of faith. We have, as we're going to see today, word of truth. We have these phrases in the Bible time and time again. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer, sometimes called high priestly prayer. That's the name someone gave it. The Bible doesn't use that phrase, but people say that. This prayer is very, very unique because in one sense of the word, it's a summary of what Jesus was just speaking about for the last 3.5 chapters, the last part of chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He was instructing 11 disciples. And then that's over, now we're praying. And he's praying to the Father about some of the exact same themes that he talked to them about. And it's a very, very meaningful prayer. So verse 17 is a very short verse. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Those four words. Thy word is truth. Now, apart from the Bible, apart from Holy Scripture, we would not know God. There are some things we would know about God, we really could not know Him. The invisible things of God are seen in the creation, Romans 1 tells us. And I was one time in northern New Hampshire, where there had been an Indian tribe there, and there was a tree, and on that tree there was a plaque posted on that tree, and on that plaque there was an Indian prayer written to the Great Spirit. I remember standing there reading that prayer. Many people, many indigenous people have prayed to a God they did not know. Pachacutec, the fifth Inca, has a glorious prayer that he prayed, but he did not know the God he was speaking to. He called him Wiracocha. He was hoping he would learn to know Him before he died, but so far he did not. He was crying out with his heart, wanting to know. He could tell that something's going on out here, but he couldn't figure it out. And you can see the greatness and see the snow-capped mountains, and you can see the storms coming, and you can see a panther, a mountain lion. You can see a puma as they head down there running across the mountains. You have these great condors with their great wide wings flying across the sky. You know there's something behind all that. There's a volcano over here erupting. There's an earthquake. You know there's something behind that. You can't figure it out. You know there's great powers beyond you. They thought the sun was God. Pachacutec knew that it wasn't. He discovered by studying science, by studying up in the sky, that the sun was not a god. He found that the sun was a servant, was a slave instead of a god. And that sun had to do every time whatever it had to do. And it was told what to do, and it didn't do it on its own. He knew there was something behind that. It's amazing. So, yes, there's much we learn about God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. But we don't know God if we don't have this book. I'm going to take a step further. We don't know God unless we see this. This book lived in living characters. Unless we see this in a life. Well, unless we take this book, these words of truth and life and soberness, and put them into a life. And we see that life, and that life is an interpretation of what this says. And it makes sense to us when we see that. And I'm speaking about, and you're almost right. Stand up, Abner. Those people around Liberty, Kentucky have never seen Jesus. The only person they have to see is Abner. I'm going to ask you, Abner, a question. Do you feel that your life is a proper interpretation of the Word of Truth? Thy Word is truth. And he's going to bow his heart. His head's going to fall down. He's going to say, "Help me, Lord." He's going to say, "Help me, Lord." But if we don't get to this point, if we don't get to this point, we're missing what we're doing when we're told to go everywhere and every place we go preach. We're missing the point if we don't understand this point. It's not just a pulpit situation. It's not just an open book situation. It's just not a firstly, secondly, and thirdly situation. It's not just so much interpretation. It's not just so much explanation. It's not just that. But in thy life, thy law appears revealed in living characters. Sit down, brother. Thank you very much. That's an illustration we needed to see, Brother Abner. That's where we want to end this morning with that. And this is something these people understood, and that's not all. These people that preached, these people that went everywhere, these apostles that went out, these people that went forth, they understood that. And they didn't only understand that, they understood that as they preach, and as people receive and believe, it happens to them. And this Christ is reduplicated. We take Christ and we run him through a Xerox machine. We take Christ and make copies of him. We take Christ and he's multiplied. We take Christ and the people look on and they say, Christians then. It's an amazing thing. And now I stop and ask you, and we're talking about primitive. Do you believe that that can happen? In the lives of the people that you know, in the lives of the people that are far, far away and hardly look like candidates for the kingdom of God, but do you believe that they can turn into this? The gospel can do this to them. Now they asked me down in Costa Rica a few days ago if I would speak next this coming January to our Bible Institute and bring 2 weeks of lessons on the transforming power of the gospel. Would you do that for us? That's the title of this of the class. The transforming power of the gospel. Think about that. I'm just going to give you a break, give you a little ease here, take the tension away from you, and tell you a little story about Eugenia. Now, in your language, that's Eugenia. That's the same as my name. Eugenio, it ends with an O. And hers ends with an A. It's the same name. Eugenia. Dale Eugene, Eugenio is my name in Spanish. She's Eugenia. She's a mother, she's a grandmother. Her husband divorced her. She lives single. She has no income. And she has no job. She still has children living with her that she's trying to take care of. She's a member of our congregation. She's the last member of our church that I talked to before I left for this trip. We came home from the Wednesday evening service, and I carry her with me part of the way up the mountain to where her house is. And when I stopped the car for her to get out, she sat in the back seat and didn't get out. She talked quite a while. And I heard about the loaves and fishes. And don't teach them, don't give them more fish, teach them how to fish. I understand that. Jesus gave the fish too, though. And don't be too quick to call people rice Christians, because it's not wrong to eat rice. She has no job, and I said, hey, Henya, I'm concerned about you. She has only converted sons, and two of her sons took her property that she owns, a little section of land there on the side of the mountain, and they took her mortgage, and they used her mortgage to make a loan, and they made a big loan that they cannot pay. And just a short while ago, she was within 4 days of losing her property because the boys didn't pay, and the bank went to the court with that behind payments, and she had 4 days to redeem that property. She just about lost it. Now, I'm just telling you how she lives. And here's what she was saying to me sitting in the back seat of the car. Brother Dale, it's okay to be poor. You don't need to worry about me if I don't have very much. I'm all right. May I tell you something? So you see, I can't afford a taxi to go up and down the mountain. So I have to walk. But it was raining so bad, and the wind was blowing, and I just thought I couldn't go out and go down and do what I needed to do down in town. And I didn't know what to do. So I prayed. I said, God, I need to get out in town, but it's raining awful bad. It's been raining for days. And if you could just stop the rain a little bit, I think I'd make it down to town okay. And she said, didn't only stop raining, the sun came out. And I had a most beautiful walk downtown. And that's the way God hears my prayers. And it's okay to be poor, Brother Dale. But I said, Eugenia, do you have enough money for your groceries? And I'll just translate this from our money to yours so that you can understand the story. And she said, well, last week, I got $36. And you're coming home on the 2nd of September and I think I will have enough money until you get home. Her name's not Abner. Her name's Ahinya. But it's at work in that girl's life. It's working in her life. I was walking up past her house one day. She was outside in the yard. She said, "Brother Dale, stop." I didn't know what was going on. She said that and ran into the house. I didn't know what was going on. So I stood there on the road and waited. She was in there a little while, and after all, she got out with a plastic bag. She said, "This morning I was praying, and God told me to give this to you." Oh, I said, "Well, Henya, what are you doing?" She said, No, you, Suzanne, you should have that." And what she had inside that bag, she could not afford to give. There was a whole chicken in there. There was a bag of rice in there and a bag of sugar. There was a bag of coffee in that bag. And she could not afford to do that. But she said, "This morning God told me to do that." What are we talking about? Something very, very primitive. Something takes us back to the beginning. The power of the Word of God in the life of a person. Among all that selfishness, here we have God doing something like this in the life of one of His children. And you and I, when we work with our people, you and I, when we speak, you and I, when we sit down on their porches, and sit down in their houses if you sit inside your house where you in your culture. We have that power in that message to work in those hearts. Preachers ask sometimes, how do you know if she's excommunicated or not? How do you know if they're ever born again? Sometimes you hear people say, "I don't think they're ever converted." How do you tell? This is how you tell, right here. We were one time in a meeting, and the man had made a fuss to the school teacher, and that he wasn't satisfied with the way his child was being taken care of at school, and he railed on that teacher, and his spirit was so far out of order. It was no possible way to continue on with the school and him in it and his son with the way that he was behaving. So we had a meeting about that. And so we have some chairs sitting here, and he's sitting over there, and I'm sitting over here. And he is loud, and he is upset, and he is determined to convince us of how wrongly his son was treated. And we've got to deal with this teacher and deal with this school. And he was going on and on. And obviously, he was very, very far wrong. So I said, maybe we should just pause a little bit here. And I read one verse from the Bible. I read one verse. When I was done with the verse, I said, "Let's kneel and pray." And when we finished praying, he sat down in the chairs again. And this father said, "Brothers, forgive me. I'm wrong. I can't go on like this. I'm wrong. Pray for me. Help me. I'm wrong." And when you see how a person responds to God's Word, you see we have a powerful Word here. It's the Word of the Lord. It's the Word that liveth and abideth forever. It's words of life. Go stand, speak in the temple all the words of this life. All the words of this life. I don't know how you ever get that done. Speak all the words of this life. And so we get to know God because we have this Word. And we get to know God because His Son came. In this verse that I read to you in John chapter 17, the last four words of verse 17, we have two unique characteristics of the Gospel of John in that short phrase of four words. John uses the word truth, true, more than any other writer. He uses the word true 47 times. Truth 47 times. True 27 times. It's his unique word. No one uses the word true or truth like John does. Another word that he uses, unlike any other gospel writer, is the word there in your Bibles. It says, "Thy word is truth." In Greek, that's logos. That's John's word. He's the only writer in all the Bible who ever used that name, logos, for Jesus. But he did that. The logos of God. Thy logos is truth. Thy logos is aletheia. Thy word is truth. I want to think about that this morning. Especially this name for Jesus. The logos of God. Thy logos is truth. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, logos. And the word logos was with God. From now on, I will always use the word logos instead of using the word word. So you understand that. We're going to say that word in Greek. And the logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, could not extinguish it, is what that means. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This is Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's a powerful phrase. That should give hope to every soul winner, to every evangelist, to every pastor, to every father and mother, because there's light that comes. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Logos was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Notice. "And of his fullness have all we received, Abner. And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared Him." 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the logos of life." You see the word is capitalized there. Logos of life. Revelation 19. Verse 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Logos of God." Sometimes it's good to use Greek words instead of Spanish words or instead of English words. Sometimes the Greek word portrays something to us that we cannot get in any other way. In fact, in our Spanish Bible, we have several Greek words that no one ever tried to translate. And that's also true in your Bible. You have the word baptism in your Bible. Baptist, baptism, baptize. You have those words in your Bible. Those are not English words. They're Greek words. They were never translated from Greek to English. So the reason for that is very simple. Because we're talking about something that we really didn't have a word to put in there to explain what that means. So we just use the Greek word. That happens in Spanish. The same thing is true with our Spanish word church. No one tried to translate it from Greek to Spanish. There was no word like that. You come from German, you have your church, Kirche, which comes from German, you have that word in your language, but they don't have one in Spanish. So we have the word iglesia, which is ecclesia, is the same as Greek. We didn't try to translate it. When you come to Jesus' teaching in 14, 15, 16 John, where he refers four times to the parakletos, you have that translated comforter in your Bible. But the word parakletos gives all kinds of meaning that the word comforter itself does not give. The parakletos is doing far more than giving to someone who has a handkerchief and drying your tears. There's far more there. And so sometimes the Greek word gives us understanding that we can't get if we just use the translation that's there. I think that's why I'd like to use logos this morning instead of word alone. The word is a beautiful word. It's a proper way to say it. In Spanish, the word there is verbo, the same as your word verb. But it's not a part of speech. It's not a particular part of a sentence that tells you what happened in what the subject was doing in the sentence. Jesus Christ is more than that. We want to understand what this word logos means. But I'm simply saying that there are times when a little understanding of some Greek phrases helps us understand the Bible meaning. And I want to give that to you today with this word logos. What does it mean, logos? From eternity, there's the eternal God. From eternity, there's a God with thought. His eternal thought moves on His undisturbed affairs, the hymn says. Imagine a God with thoughts, with plans, with ideas, with design and desire, and a God who is able, and a God who creates, and a God who thinks, and a God who thinks thoughts that we can't think, and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we have this God with a tremendous capacity. I cannot understand the capacity of God. I don't know how you fill eternity when there's no end to eternity. I don't know how you fill space when there's no end to space. I don't know how this thing extends on and on and on and does not end. I don't understand how you keep discovering more stars every year in galaxies. I don't understand it, and who knows where that goes. And God, all this is in God. All this is in here. And if someone could have imagined it, if someone could have imagined such a thing. I remember one time I told a school teacher when I was in school, many years ago, that before something like this ever would have happened, they started coming out with riding lawnmowers back in that time. And I told a school teacher one time, I said, I wonder if the day ever come when people will sweep their carpets with a riding sweeper. And I walked into an airport one day, and there it goes. There was a sweeper going down through, and sweeping that thing up. Listen, I imagined it, but I could not do it. And God imagined it and can do it. You've got to understand that. This is the God we serve. And there's no end to Him. And so here we have this God with all this thought and energy pent up inside of Him. And this, you know very well, has to get out of here somehow. It's got to be released somehow. What are we going to do? That's what logos is. Logos is expression. It provides a channel for that thought to be transmitted and declared and proclaimed. And it goes forth from the heart of God. It goes out into all the earth and the word to the end of the world. Turn to it. Psalm 19. First four verses. And this is the word which is by the gospel. This is the logos which by the gospel is preached unto you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Powerful thought here. These are these thoughts of God, this expression from God, this declaration. This revelation from God's heart goes out to all the ends of the earth. And I don't know what that means. And so you have to supply that because that's where I have to stop. And so logos is the expression of the heart of God. It's expression of His thoughts, His ideas, His dreams, His visions, revealed and declared with words. In one sense, we could say, in one sense, this is not, don't make the wrong thing out of this. But in one sense, we could say that the Logos is very similar to the voice of God. As if He is voicing it, as if He is declaring it. But I want you, I had to put a little restriction on you understanding of that, because if God were saying nothing, it would not change Logos. If no one would hear Him say a word, and before Adam ever heard, ¿Dónde estás tú? Before he ever heard, where art thou? Before he ever heard that, he never needed to hear that. Logos went out from the heart of God, from wherever God in spirit inhabits, and goes out and accomplishes all things where He pleases and prospers the thing whereto He sends it. That's what the Logos does. And when we're preaching, that's where we're preaching. When we're speaking, this goes out. And it doesn't start with us. It doesn't even start here. It starts in the heart of the Most Holy One. And this is a written force, this is a written form of it. And Logos is another form of it. And at this point in time, I don't want you to think of the human form of it. I don't want you to think of the living model of it. We're not there yet. I want you to think of what went out from the heart of God, and it was pregnant with power. It was pregnant with the divinity. It was filled with creativity. When that word went out of there, it had the power to do anything that God wanted it to do. And it went out there and did it. And it didn't do it here where God is. It went out there and did it. And when it got to its destination and came to its fulfillment, there was power in it because the Spirit of God was there. It was God breathed with His Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, Ruach of God. And that was in there. The Ruach was in that word. The Ruach was mixed with that Logos. Mixing a Hebrew word now with a Greek. And went out there and accomplished what it pleased. The Logos of God went forth from the heart of God. God has expressed His thoughts, His intentions, helping us understand Himself, His wisdom, the expression of His glory. It's the same message that we see in the Logos of God. This Logos was first spoken, and then it was written. And then, as verse 14 says, it was incarnated. This is a miracle that's beyond explanation. We just had a very, very interesting message on Saturday morning of this past week by Brother Brandon Byler. You can get a tape of it someplace, I guess. Talking about James, the brother of Jesus. His name was not James, it was Jacob. But we know him as James. He tried to describe, as little as we can describe it, being humans and with the little information we have, he tried to describe what it was like for James, who was the next brother in age to Jesus, next brother under him. There were three more that followed later, and several sisters. We don't know how many. He tried to describe what it would have been like for James to live with his older brother. And I don't know altogether what that was like, but it was interesting to hear him try to do that. The Word of God incarnated. What do we have here? And this relationship that Logos always had with God, always perfectly one with God, no difference in glory, no difference in capacity, no difference in eternity, no difference in attributes, no difference. All this in God is in this Word that goes forth from God. And though God is here, He sends His Word. God never is sent. No one ever sends God. The Word was sent. You would incarnate God. But the Logos was incarnated, became a person, a man, this earth. It should not surprise us when we hear about the gracious words that proceeded from His mouth. It should not surprise us when we hear that His words were of authority, not like the scribes. Because it's the Logos of God. It should not surprise us that the only thing that Jesus was able to say, the only thing that could possibly come out of His mouth, was what He received from His Father to say. That's the way Logos always has been. And so, people are immediately impressed with what He says. And He was not crucified because of what He did. He was crucified because of what He said. But every word that He said was true. And the rest of the people found that out. And those that don't know it are going to find it out someday. But you and I believe it already. We have that advantage. We believe it already. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Verses 8 to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and bringeth it, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Logos. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Think about that when you're preaching, preacher. Think of that while you're living, Brother Abner. It will not return void. It's a word that goes out. It's a word that goes out. And whether this word is at the present time coming out of your mouth, whether this word is being observed by another passenger in the bus, or somebody at the gas station, or one of your children in the living room playing on the floor, and we're going to transmit conviction to the hearts of our children, they need to see this revealed in living characters. And a rather strange thing happens to children and to church members and to our neighbors and to our wives when the holy, beautiful expressions and so stately said and so spiritually sounded as it came forth from the pulpit does not look like that on Monday morning. And then we have a serious problem. There's a disconnect that God never intended for there to be. Brother Denny told me many years ago, words that I have not always obeyed. I've thought about them often, but I've not lived this like I should. He said, Dale, your message is very important, but focus on your life message. I think Brother Denny did that. I think he did a better job of it than I did. But you see, when that disconnect, the word sounds so right. It just is straight from Scripture. It's just clearly explained. It's just what we need to hear. And then on Monday morning, brothers, isn't it true that the power is limited here if we limit it there? Isn't that true? Well, I'd like to show you a lot of other things. We won't have time for that. Logos is that way of transferring, of transmitting the holy nature of God, His power and wisdom, the thought of God, and manifesting that and revealing that in creation. In the acts of God that we see wherever they are being carried out, it's because Logos was sent there. something was done. When that Red Sea parted, Logos got there before that water parted. When the rains opened up, the great deeps opened up and the fountains came up from below and the rains down from above, Logos did that. And those animals came from two by two from who knows wherever. They walked up the ramp or however they get into the ark. Logos did that. Sometimes Logos became visible. If you want more information, ask Nebuchadnezzar. He'll tell you about it. He looked into a fire one time and saw something in there. I will tell you something else. Those three Hebrew boys were not as naughty as I am. He said, come out of there. I would have said, you put us in, you fetch us out. Those boys were had respect for authority. That was Logos that was in there. Do you understand that? And what does Logos do? Whatever God wants done. What does God want done? Logos will do it. What does God want done in this meeting? What does God want done in your home? What does God want done in your community? What does God want done in your church? What does God want done? Logos will do it. I need to help you see that. And this Logos comes forth from the heart of God, from the mouth of God. And John is telling us that this Logos is Jesus. Coexisted with God. He's divine, it says in verse 1. He participated in the creation, tells us that in verse 2 and 3. But he took on a form, a human form, for one reason. God was trying harder yet to get us to understand what He's like. It was one thing to do this creation thing. It was another thing to give it to us in these words here. The Septuagint, the Old Testament first, and then the Greek was translated into Greek there. Down Alexandria, and then Christ came. God said, I need to do something else. We need to go farther. And gave us that model, that living example. And we would not quite know how to do it if we wouldn't have that to go by today. And I want to say this about Jesus. I don't know how we're going to do this because I'm not going to get finished. But brothers, listen. When Jesus became flesh, became a person. And this is a problem because we kind of think that we look at Jesus here and we kind of think that's God there. But let's understand that Jesus is His earthly name. His eternal name is Logos. We just understand what Logos is. And then that Logos became a man. And then I want you to know that step towards incarnation was just one step closer to the cross. And on the cross, we find out what God is like. On that cross, we find out who God is. On that cross, we find out the God, the Father we serve. On that cross, we learn of a redeeming God, of a saving God, of a loving God. We learn of the grace of God. At the cross, we see something we would never have known. And Pachacutec, looking up at the sun, never saw the cross like that. And he didn't have a way to see it. There was no missionary. There was no Bible. He never saw one. He never heard a sermon. He died without ever hearing a sermon. And Christ came and went to a cross. The Logos of God put to death. I don't know what God did when He raised Him from the dead. I don't know what happened there. Christ yielded His life and surrendered it and offered it voluntarily. When it was gone, God took over. You're facing the biggest crisis of your life. You're sitting here this morning in this meeting and came to this minister's conference with a tremendous struggle and you don't know what you're going to do when you get back home. My dear brother, Let's do something together, you and I. Let us voluntarily bow our heads and die so that God takes over. We have nothing to defend. We have nothing to protect. We don't need to make sure that our side is understood. We don't need to correct the misunderstandings. We don't need to tell them our side of the story. We don't need to be sure that this thing is justly understood. We can be falsely accused. We can accept that. They can put an end to us. They can only do a certain amount of harm. You and I can die. We fall into this 3 inches of dirt, the corner of grain, the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies under that soil, and there we... But God is not finished there. That's where God starts. I made the decision to bow my head and die. When a man dies, he dies first, then he bows his head. The head falls down after death. That's not what Jesus did. Just reversed. He bowed his head and died. He made that decision. You and I can do that. I want you to know this is kenosis. This is the self-emptying of the Logos of God. The self-emptying of Himself. He showed us how to do that. He made Himself of no reputation. He did not see it as something to cling to. Thought of not robber, your English Bible says. Not something to aferese, to grab a hold of and hold on to that. I won't let it go. It's mine. I have a right to keep this. The glory I had with the Father before the world began, I have a right to hold on to it. Jesus did that to it. It looked like shame, and the people mocked, and they railed on Him. And they spit. And they beat. And they ripped. And they cut. And God took over. And hath highly exalted Him. Give Him a name above every name. And He's worthy, the Lamb of God is worthy. And today it's your turn and my turn, and you and I are here. But this is the word we preach, and this word must be in us, and this word is daily in us. We abide in this word. We abide in, and He abides in us. That is a blend that's beyond what my mind stops there. I can't go there. But I choose to abide in Him. He asked me to do that. And He says, we will come and make our abode with you. It should not be hard for Brother Abner to be that living translation in Kentucky. The same thing that God did when He put it in His incarnated Son is the same thing He does when He puts it in the flesh and blood of our Abner Showalter. I realize that He's doing it with some weakness that Christ did not carry with Him. I realize that He and I, Abner and I, are alike in this way, that we have some limitations that Christ did not have. But that Word is in us. That living Word is in us. I will tell you what our problem is. I'm not sure if we forget it or if the circumstances are such that they do not allow us to believe it. But if we could just pause and realize that right now in this very, very difficult thing, most difficult thing that you can imagine, that right now I am filled with the life of God, these words of life, this word of truth, this word that liveth and abideth forever, this word of life, these gracious words, this word of truth, this logos of God is abiding here. How would I act if I knew that was a reality in my life? And you say to me, Brother Dale, I don't think it can happen to me because I know what I'm like, and I know how many mistakes I've made, and I know how many times I flew off the handle, and I know how many times I spoke sharply to my wife, and I know I already have 2 children and went astray, and I don't know what's going to happen to the next 3. And you say, the church I'm in is falling apart. And you say, most of it's my fault. And I don't see any evidence that God is using me. That's the lowest desperation that a preacher can come to. Well, when you feel that you're at a place not right now, from now on, God is not using you. God is not using you. I just tell you, brother, please hear me. There's only one thing you need. A resurrection. A resurrection. But let God raise you from the dead. Just let God lift you up from where you are. I want to say a couple of practical things before I sit down. I'll just read this to you. I got about one halfway through those notes on Logos, and I'm sorry about that. Now, you and I have just heard all this that we just heard. We just heard that. And most of us already knew what we just heard. Yet something seems to be missing. We are not the continuous living translation of the Word of God. We are not the continuous living translation of Logos that we should be. Christ at times is not seen in us as He ought to be. There are lapses of carnality within us, in all of us. Times of unbelief, perhaps times of selfishness. And so, we find ourselves becoming irritated or angry or judgmental, or we try to impress, or we try to flaunt our achievements. We mind high things, but we do not relate to those of low estate. And sometimes others feel small in our presence. We make people to feel small in our presence. And in these ways, we are so unlike Christ. And this happens to us on several levels. Sometimes we do wrong things that He would never have done. Sometimes there's another level in which we are not like Him. Sometimes there's truth of God. There's truth in this Word written, and there's truth in His life lived that we can scarcely believe. And so we find some way to excuse it, and we divorce ourselves from it, and we explain why that will not be our situation. There's truth of God that we can scarcely believe. That's another level where we're different from Christ, and there's another level. The investment in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that we should be making and are not. The first message you had here on Monday evening is one of those investments. There's just no difference, there's going to be no similarity between the brother who spends much time in communion with God, not only prayer time, I'm not speaking about only prayer time, as important as prayer time is, but in that prayer time, I know I'm in God's presence and we're doing this together. There's something flowing as we're in that prayer time. And there's going to be a great difference between the person, the minister, who has that and the one who scarcely does. They will not be the same. There will not be the same thing in your ministry between the one who's out there with the people, out there hearing their hearts and listening to them and working with them and loving them and sacrificing for them and understanding them and putting your hand on their shoulder and listening to their story and weeping with them. Then we went all weekend and talked to a soul. It will not be the same. The sermon on Sunday morning will not be the same. And I know that Jesus had some advantages we don't have. He didn't have to earn a living. He didn't have a wife to take care of our children. He didn't have to take them to the dentist. He didn't have to go to the shoe store. Our Lord Jesus didn't do some things He didn't have to do. But the investment, brothers. The investment. And granted, I know we have human limitations. We get tired and we forget. We often lack wisdom. And in many, many things that we face, we only have part of the information of the issues that we're facing. We didn't hear the other side of the story. God doesn't need to hear the other side of the story. I need to hear the other side of the story. And even then, I can make a wrong judgment. I have limitations there that others don't have, that God didn't have. I'm admitting those limitations that you and I have. We're ministers. We're human. We have limitations. I'm admitting that to you. And plus that, we're still growing. And we're still learning. And we're still, although being perfected, we are far from perfect. But we're being perfected. But a serious problem that we have is our lack of faith. And Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 tells us that we should mix with faith what we hear. Mix with faith what we see in Christ. Mix with faith what God asks of us. Do with faith what we're doing. Hear with faith. Read God's Word with faith. Study Christ's life with faith. Look at the problems before us with faith. Prepare that sermon by faith. Preach it by faith. Live by faith. This is the way a Christian lives. And we must learn to do that. And at times faith seems to whelm up. It seems to be a great thing. It seems to be in control of us. It seems to have control of all of our being. It just seems like it's overwhelmed us. And there are times when it looks like there's no faith at all. The Bible says He dwells in our hearts by faith. It tells us that in that prayer, the second prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, the second prayer for the Ephesian church, tells us He dwells in our hearts by faith. We can know the truth. We know the truth, the facts, but it's not active in us until we believe it. If we are patient in extenuating circumstances, it's because we are at this moment trusting our Heavenly Father, believing in His care for us, even though we have not yet seen the results that we think we need to have. On this trip, I took my wife to the airport on Tuesday morning. We had to be there by 6 in the morning. We left home at 4 on Thursday morning. I got to the ticket counter and gave the lady my passport. And she talked to me in Spanish. She said, "Mr. Heise, there's a problem here. We don't have a reservation for you." Well, I said, "The flight goes through Houston, from Houston to Baltimore, Washington." She said, "There's something wrong. There's nothing here on Southwest Airlines for you and your wife." Well, I said, "I have a meeting tomorrow afternoon. I have to be up there in the state of Pennsylvania. I was hoping we could get there on time." She said, "Well, you won't be able to go tomorrow." And she looked, flipped it over from the 22nd of August to the 23rd. And our reservation was made for the 23rd of August, not the 22nd. What do you do at a time like that? So, you're filled with the Logos of God. God is in charge of your life. You are not your own, you're bought with a price. You're not on your own business, you're in your Father's business. You're not out some kind of a pleasure trip. You're just not trying to meet your own needs. And so the Lord, He says, as you're there meditating, just waiting, this one's yours. It's a little too big for me. This one's yours. "Sir, let me try something." She said, "You know, both those flights that you need to get to Baltimore have two empty seats on there. I'll get you to Houston, then we'll get you to Baltimore, Washington. I think we can do it today. Didn't cost 1 cent extra." So we came on the trip and got here. But you have that confidence in God, His caring for you. It was my mistake. It's either my mistake or it's my daughter's. She shall not listen to this on the tape. Either I gave her the wrong date, or else she just made a mistake there when she hit 23 instead of 22 on the computer. I don't know how that happened. But He cares for us. Even though we do not yet see the results that we think we need to have, we trust God. We must learn to live by faith. We are truly to be, wherever we live, a living translation
of the Logos of God. And doesn't something happen in your heart this morning? Don't you wish? Don't you have a desire to get closer to it? Don't you have a desire to, dear God, I'm not there, dear God. And Christ cares. He even cares for me when I fail and make tremendous mistakes. And Christ comes and touches my eyes a second time so that I stop seeing men like trees walking. And somehow or another this thing gets cleared up. Dear brothers, it's a very primitive message.
It's the best we'll ever have. And now you and I have the opportunity to take that message. We'll never improve this one. We can work on this one. May God bless you, dear brothers.